As I mentioned already today, and we did that in the first hour, we are departing from where I've been. Of course, where I've been in the second hour is departing from where we have been. So we're departing from what I departed to today. We'd been, of course, starting in Isaiah 64 last week, and Lord willing, we'll return to that. But I want us to look at a passage, one verse in particular, and then some accompanying verses in the passage, found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. This section, of course, of this particular book is at about the dedication of the building of the Lord's house, all things being provided for what would become Solomon's temple. Of course, David is still alive, very old at this point, and he is giving his final instructions to his son, his final blessings upon the people. And what he calls for all of them, including himself, to do on this great occasion in which they find themselves is something I want us to reflect on today for ourselves as Grace Covenant Church. So I want to read the first five verses of 1 Chronicles 29 in your hearing, and the last part of verse 5 is our main text. Verse 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who is then willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you on this particularly special Lord's Day as you have allowed us to begin a new chapter in the life of Grace Covenant Church. Lord, we're grateful for your provision all these 12 and a half years. And Lord, we see your continued faithfulness and experience it afresh and anew today. And we praise you. And Lord, we don't want to be those who simply take and take and take and receive your blessings and think we have no responsibility connected to being so blessed. Lord, help us not to be lazy Christians, not just with our hands and feet, but in our hearts and minds. And Father, help us to realize that there's work to be done for the gospel, for the advancing of your kingdom, and we must be involved. So Lord, I pray you'd stir us all, beginning with me this morning, Lord, to answer the question, who then is indeed willing to consecrate himself this day to the service of the Lord? Help us, Lord, to do that for your glory, for the good of one another. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Who then is willing? The idea of willing anything sometimes for those of us who strongly believe, and rightly so, in the sovereignty of God in all things, sometimes may make us recoil a little bit. Of course, we remember that in Psalm 110 and verse 3, it's very clear that God makes His people willing to do many things. "Thy people shall be made willing in the day of Thy power." So willing should not be a word that we look sideways at or spend too much time trying to analyze. Willingness is emphasized along with its parent, obedience, throughout the Scripture. And particularly in this context, David says, I've provided this, and I've prepared that, and I'm giving myself to the Lord. Who then will also join me in consecrating himself afresh and anew to the Lord? Now again, keep that in mind. Another thing that makes some of us, especially who have had a long-standing Baptist background, particularly Southern Baptist, is that when we think of the word rededication, like rededicate your life, then we know how much that's been abused so much through the years in churches. And as I heard one preacher say one time, he said, we're trying to get people to come forward and rededicate their life, and they haven't got any life to rededicate. They're still lost. And sometimes that is the case, sadly. So I don't want us to recoil from that idea of rededication or recommitment either, simply because there's been abuses in it. Because there is a need for me, and I hope you agree for yourself, to have continual recommitment to Christ. Daily. Sometimes, in my case, hourly. And so David puts forth something that is absolutely essential for any serious child of God, that they will indeed be very willing to consecrate themselves over and over again to God's service. And so I just want to take some time this morning to talk about some of the things connected with service here. Who then is willing, again our verse says, to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now let me back up first of all into chapter 28, if you want to turn back a page, and remind us of a couple of things that are always true for God's people, and David was sure to enforce this upon the people before he ever called them to consecrate themselves afresh and anew to God on that day. In verse 8 of 28 it says, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, this is what he says to the people, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you and forever. And thou Solomon my son, and again can apply to us all, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Notice that. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imagination of the thoughts. For if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now I know that makes us nervous. And David is not saying that Solomon will go to hell if he doesn't seek the Lord. But what he's saying is you will not experience the ongoing fellowship and communion and right relationship with God that he has for you if you don't seek him daily and pursue him with all your might. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build an house for his sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Any call to recommitment, folks, is a call for us to muster strength. Now, we know what Paul says about that in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that verse, probably out of quite a few, is one of the most applied across the board on all kinds of things, including weightlifters. I've seen that on weightlifters' t-shirts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's got a picture of a guy picking up a huge weight and it's bowing like that. Well, I mean, God may help you pick up a barbell, but that's not what that's about, is it? No, what it's about is us relying on the strength that comes from God, but then making use of that strength. See, if you possess strength and don't exercise it, pretty soon you won't have it to call on when you need it, right? Because just like physical muscles can grow flaccid and weak and atrophied, spiritual muscles can too. And in fact, the danger about them is that if you don't use a limb for a while, while you'll be really aware of that pretty soon, that you can't do much with it, the spiritual lapses and the spiritual weakening of your spiritual muscles will not be apparent to you sometimes until it's way, way far gone. I speak from experience. And then we all of a sudden have a wake-up call from something God does or says, and we wonder why it is so difficult for us to pray. Why is it so difficult for us to read the Word and really read the Word and seek to study it and glean from it? Why is it so difficult for us to interject in a regular conversation things about the Lord? Why is it so difficult for us to make sure that we are in the place of worship with the people of God regularly and not only just sitting but participating in our hearts? Why is it so difficult? Well, it's because we have decayed in spiritual strength. And that's when we need reviving, as I've been talking about, and we will continue to. Now, when David says and asks the question, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord, then there are several things we need to consider. First of all, service is unto the Lord. Notice how he puts that. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto Jehovah? Service is unto the Lord. Now, I've said this before, I think I even said it recently, and referred us to Acts 17:24 and 25. You might just want to jot that down beside the text here. because we won't turn there. But basically, that's when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he sees all those statues and altars to all these gods, and there's the one, remember, to the unknown God, just so they won't miss anything. And Paul says, that's the one you need to understand about, the one you don't know. And he says, God that made the world and all things in it, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth life and breath to all. Now, I've mentioned that before, and I've even said the words, don't try to serve God directly. Now, I want to clarify that this morning. Because, well, I perhaps have given the wrong impression in that. For myself and for you. Because the Bible is full of calls to serve the Lord. Now we've got to understand how we actually do that. Right? But don't miss the point. Service is unto the Lord. And it's here's the connection, folks, that maybe I ran past in saying what I've said to you on this subject before. The connection is, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What is that but serving Him? Right? You do it for His glory, you're serving Him. Now, here's two types of service that can be rendered. A service to someone who will be lacking in some area if you don't do that for them. For example, the medical community. They serve sick folks. If any particular hospital in a community says, we're going to shut down and we're not going to be here anymore, we're all pulling out, the door's locked and the clothes sign out front, then people who need their services go unserved, right? They need something from them. And you can apply that in any situation, including within the church. When someone among us has a need that we can be involved in and help with, then when we serve them, we're supplying something that they need. That's one type of service. That's not what God needs. Because God doesn't need anything from us, but He is glorified and honored by all things that we render to Him. See, this kind of service, the service to God, as in Psalm 100, serve the Lord how? With gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. So David says, serve the Lord with gladness, but remember, He doesn't need you to supply in Him anything that's lacking in Him. Because there ain't nothing lacking in Him. Bad grammar, but good theology. Nothing lacking in God. God is full and self-satisfied within His holy triune being. And yet, He commands us to serve Him. And that's what David says right here, who knew a lot about that. He wrote most of the Psalms, including the one I just quoted. And he says, who then is willing to serve the Lord today? So the service to God that is called for, that is absolutely necessary, is that action and that participation in the things of Christ and the things of Christianity that will give honor and due reverence to God, that will glorify Him. That's serving God. Now, we do serve God by serving others. And I've emphasized that point quite a bit, and I'll mention it again right now. We do serve God by serving one another. In fact, that's our day in and day out practical way we can see us being involved in giving of ourselves so that someone else is helped. And we must do that. That's an integral part of us being a part of the body of Christ. So service is unto the Lord. Remember that Paul called himself a bondservant of Christ, not a bondservant to Christ. In other words, he said, I belong to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And that's what he tells the church at Corinth and by extension all believers. Remember that. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But Jesus doesn't need me to do anything for Him that if I don't do it, He will be lacking in some area. And He will be saying, oh, woe is me. I needed Sammy, or I needed Keith, or I needed Jolene, or I needed somebody to do something for me here, and they didn't do it. Now I have a lack. That's never going to happen. But what can happen is we fail to honor and glorify God as He's worthy when we neglect serving Him in the ways He's appointed. We don't want to do that. We want to give due reverence and honor to Him who is above all and through all and in all. We have to do that. It must be our driving force. You're not going to serve people without that kind of perspective. Not rightly, not in a godly way, not in a Christ-honoring way, right? So, service is unto the Lord. Secondly, service is sacrificial by the very nature of it. Of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, completely acceptable is what that means unto God, which is just our reasonable service, being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind to be able to prove the good and perfect will of God. That's sacrifice, folks. And the language that David uses here from the Hebrew, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord, consecration has to do with giving up everything. Literally in the Hebrew, the phrase is, who then is willing to fill his hand in service to the Lord today? He said, well, what does that mean? Well, it was a reference to the priests primarily. As they brought the sacrifice to be placed upon the altar, they were said to have filled their hands with that which God requires. And they did, literally, didn't they? And they carried it and they placed it on the altar. And so David says, who's willing to do that with themselves today? Are you willing to do that with yourself? Sacrifice. It is what God calls for. It is what Christ gave us the example for in Philippians 2. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death. That's sacrifice, folks. See, Jesus has given us a pattern that will not, if we follow it, allow us to be smug and comfortable and only doing and being those things that go along with my own personal likes and dislikes, that keep me in my comfort zone. Jesus did not stay, humanly speaking, in his comfort zone, did he? When you surrender yourself to evil men who do the things they did to our Savior, ultimately nailing him to a tree, that's not his comfort zone. And we kid ourselves if we think that following Jesus means that we can always stay in our comfort zone. Now, is there grace and comfort to carry us through that? Encouragement? Absolutely. We wouldn't make it if God didn't give that. The thing is, most of the time we understand the price that was paid for us and we're not willing to pay the price that Jesus calls for in order for us to follow Him. Dr. Vance Havner used to say, we want the Christ of the cross, but my friends, not many of us want the cross of the Christ. So do you? Do I? Service is sacrificial by the very nature of it. Paul said, as he gave what is his swan song, his last epistle, second one to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the hour of my departure is at hand. Now, he was looking to his physical death, but don't miss it, folks. That's Paul's attitude all the way along. He just says, now I've come to the place where I'm about to be separated from physical life and to go and to be with the Lord. But his life was always poured out like a drink offering. Alright? And in case you need that imagery, the drink offering in the Old Testament was exactly that. It was wine that was dedicated to God, but then nobody drank it. The priest took it and went before the altar. It was spilled out, the ground soaked it up, it was gone. See? But the act of the giving of it, the act of the pouring out, was what God looked upon and was well pleased with. See, listen, folks, and we'll talk about that at some point as God enables us to, but when the woman Mary broke the alabaster jar of pure perfume and anointed our Savior, and he said, she's anointed me for the burying, she held nothing back. She didn't take the top off the jar, if it had a top, and pour out a little bit and say, I'm going to save the rest of this. This was costly. Remember, that was Judas's complaint. Why, we could have sold this to the poor. And he had no interest in that whatsoever. He was covetous and greedy. But no, nothing was held back. The perfume was broken and spilled out because, first of all, Mary was broken and spilled out. See? And so the perfume was not a big deal. And I'm here to tell you this, folks. If we're willing to be broken and spilled out of ourselves, then anything that God requires that we give up won't be nearly as hard to give up. Because we won't value it like we once did. See? And we'll realize that the only use of it, if it's useful at all to glorify God, and most everything is, except that which is clearly sinful, but we'll realize that if it's worth using at all, then why not spill it? Service is sacrificial. Thirdly, this teaches us also that service demands our entire being. Now, I know that's connected, but I want to emphasize that a little further. Service demands our entire being. When the priest placed the sacrifice on the altar, not only was it to atone for the sins of the people, but he was identifying with it himself. It demanded all of his commitment and consecration to do the work of the ministry, the service that God had appointed him to. And every one of you who are in Christ are appointed as ministers of his. Not preachers, necessarily, unless God has called you to do that. Not teachers, even, unless God has gifted you to do that. But all ministers. All ministers. Without exception. And so, when you bring whatever it is that you can offer to God, first of all, yourself, and then you're willing to relinquish all those things that you hold dear, if God sees fit to take them, knowing, if He does, what God is saying by that is that you can serve me much better if you're not so occupied with that. Then if we come that way, then we got to understand it demands our whole being. When Paul prayed about the Thessalonians church as he ended up the first epistle to them, chapter 5, he said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also perform it. And what was he saying? He was saying, look, when you sacrifice for the Lord, I want everything sacrificed. Your spirit, your soul, your very body given to Christ. Completely. He said, I have betrothed you. He said to the church at Corinth, I've betrothed you as a pure virgin to Christ. And I want you to remain that way. And not be unfaithful. Not be adulterous. And so, David says, this service that is so akin to the priesthood of the Old Testament in its picturing, this service for us is demanding our entire being. Let me look at a couple of passages in Romans, as we do have a little time to do that. Romans 1, first of all, what Paul says there, and then in the 12th chapter as well. Romans 1, verse 9, Paul says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Without ceasing, I pray for you. All right, then in chapter 12, again, he calls on us to do the same. Verse 1, Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Service demands our entire being. We cannot hold anything back. Remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? It wasn't that they weren't willing to give. They just weren't willing to give what they should have given. And they lied and hid the truth so that they could keep back what they wanted, but still be seen by the church, and they were, until God revealed it to Peter, as being very sacrificial folks, but they held something back. Now, again, their situation and how God dealt with them in a most graphic way and final way illustrates how much God desires us to give our all and not hold anything back. I remember hearing John MacArthur in a sermon say, people say to me, isn't it amazing to you that God would kill two people just because they didn't give their whole offering? He said, that's not amazing. It's amazing to me he doesn't kill people every Sunday for that. Of course, that's MacArthur. But there's a truth there. In other words, what he's saying is, look, in those extreme cases, like Uzzah with the ark, I mean, what's the big deal about trying to keep the ark from falling in the mud? And God kills him. God says, I'm serious about these things. And you need to understand that. The call to follow Christ is a call to come and die. And in every respect, in whatever degree we do not die to self, in that very area, we are failing to glorify and honor and serve the Lord as He's worthy of and as we owe Him. Now, obviously, all the service, if we are totally, as best we know, lock, stock, and barrel, sold out to Christ, giving up everything, going and doing whatever He says, we still fall far short of His worthiness, don't we? I mean, there's no way for us to say ever, no matter how much we may sacrifice, well, I've reached it. I've done everything the Lord expects and everything that could possibly honor Him. No. But folks, that's not hardly any of us our problem. It's certainly not mine. My problem is not that I've done everything and I still come up short. My problem is I hadn't done very much. See. And the only thing that can give us any peace and satisfaction is to know that we are always willing to spend and be spent for God. John Knox is famous for getting on his knees and praying as he began to preach the truths of the Reformation in Scotland and under heavy Roman Catholic opposition. He said, God, you've got to give me Scotland or I'll die. I'll just die if you don't give me the opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, that's what David is calling us to. That's what the Holy Spirit through David is calling us to. Service demands our whole being. Fourthly, service has to be determined by our willingness. Service has to be determined by our willingness. Again, that's how he puts it. Who then is willing? Who is willing to be obedient? Who is willing to serve as Christ served? Again, Philippians 2, as I've already mentioned, gives us the ultimate example, doesn't it? In Christ giving Himself unto death. And we may think sometimes, well, you know, I just trust and hope, believe that the Lord would give me the grace that I ever came to a situation where I was called on to either deny Christ or face persecution even unto death, that I would say, kill me if you must. I can't deny Jesus. We all say we hope we'd do that. And the testimony of martyrs throughout the ages is such that if they're truly Christ, they won't fail to hold on to Him because He won't fail to hold on to them in that dark hour. But you see, like I said before, sometimes it's a lot easier for us to entertain thoughts of being able to physically die for Jesus than it is for us to be committed day after day to live for Jesus. I know that's my problem. That's my weakness. That's my brick wall, is living for Him. Oh yes, Lord, if I'm called on to die, You'll give me martyr's grace and I'll stand and say, do as You will. Christ is mine. And most likely, by His mercy, I'd be able to do that. But what about day in and day out? See, you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. Christ was willing to take up the Father's plan. Was He forced? No. There was no arm twisting in eternity past when the Father said to the Son, you must go and redeem a people that have not even been created yet. There wasn't any arm twisting. It wasn't necessary. But, did Christ have to be obedient? Absolutely. Think about that mind-boggling statement that Paul gives in Hebrews, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. You have to be willing to consecrate yourself unto the Lord. It's absolutely necessary. And of course, an example prior to the cross bears us thinking on much. And that's John 13. Where Jesus, after the supper, lays aside His outer garment, girds Himself with a towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And He says, when He's finished, I've set you a pattern, a blueprint, that you're to do to one another as I've done to you. To take the lowliest station, to do, if called upon, if needful, the dirtiest job, the one that's thankless in most cases, that you'll never get your name on a plaque put in the church foyer that you did it. You've got to be willing to do that. Because Jesus was. And He's our example. And if the Lord of glory can pour Himself out to the point where not only ultimately to die for sinners, but short of that, to live a whole 33 years of absolute self-sacrifice and obedience to the Father, then where do we get off telling God we don't want to do this or do that because it pinches us? It requires something of us we're not willing to give. Who do we think we are? So, my counsel to all of us, starting with Sammy, is we need to pray for a willing heart daily to do what God calls us to do. A willing heart and a willing and ready mind. David obviously had that. Now, what follows in some of the verses further down in the chapter is wonderful praise and commitment to God after David has, if you will, made his mind up afresh and anew. And remember, he's dying. He's not going to be on the earthly scene much longer. And he's lived a life as a man after God's own heart. God said that about him. And yet he finds it necessary in his waning hours to say, "Who's with me?" It's rededication time to God. Who's willing to say, "Lord, I've done it before, but I haven't done it perfectly or completely. So here I am again." As I said a few weeks ago and quoted you the hymn, is our all on the altar? The altar that is Christ? Is our all given to Him? The last point in the text is that service is not to be put off. Because David does not say, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service as soon as you are ready?" Or next month when we have a mission emphasis or an evangelistic campaign, or next year when we have a drive to raise money, who then is willing then to consecrate himself to the Lord? No. He says, "Who's willing this day?" Service is not to be put off, folks. And you're looking at the fellow who is the president of the Procrastinators Club about so many things. Freely confess that. But service is not to be put off. It cannot be. Because to put it off is not only to avoid anything that may make us uncomfortable, which I've already said, we can't have that attitude, but it's also to lose opportunities many times. Now, God is absolutely sovereign, but I can tell you this, you and I can also let go of golden opportunities to serve Him by us dragging our feet. We can't hold back, folks. We must not. It is crucial in these days for the church, not only, first and foremost, to hold to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and His gospel, but it's necessary that they see what I talked about in the first hour, unity. They must see that. Service of one another. Remember that one of the things that God used in the early church, we read it in the book of Acts, that they loved each other so much that people were holding them in high regard. Yet no man joined them just because of that, because they were afraid to. But the public looked at this bunch and said, "I don't know what all they're about, and they've got some strange views on things, and I never would want to be a part of them, but you can't argue with this. They're committed to one another and to this Lord," they confess. Totally committed. That's obvious. Not going to shake them off of that. The love they have for one another is something we don't see anywhere else, the public said. And that's what we need. Now, after David calls for that commitment, we read in verses 6 and following that the people responded. Look at verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly." There's that key word again. "Because with perfect heart they offered willingly." How about that? Did you get the idea? They offered willingly to the Lord. "And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.'" Does that ring any bells to you? That sounds like something else, doesn't it? Jesus taught us to pray. And at the end of that prayer, He said, here's what you need to say. "Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He took David's words almost verbatim and said, "This is what you need to pray, followers of me. This is what you need to pray." Now, I want you to notice something else before we close. Verse 16, David says, "O Lord God, all this store," that is, all that we've given, "that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name, cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own." Back up in verse 14, he said, "Who am I and who is this people to be able to offer so willingly? For all things come from thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. Did you catch that? When you and I say, Lord, I'm willing to serve and honor and glorify you, whatever it costs, wherever you take me, however you can use me, when we say that and we're able to do anything for His glory, David says, you remember this, that came from Him to start with. See? See, He had to provide for you what you're going to give and use and do and be, or you couldn't. Right? When I stand before you and try to preach the Word and try to honor Christ and try to help you see things in the Scripture, if anything comes out of that positive, then I've got to recognize that I only give out what God gave me. And if He doesn't give me something, I sure don't have anything to give. Right? And see, that's across the board. That's true for all of us. David says, what we've given came from your own hand, for all things are yours. So another aspect about this serving the Lord is simply rendering back to Him that which has come from Him. And God spends a lot of time, particularly in the Psalms, telling us, praise me, honor me, worship me, adore me, reverence me, obey me, bow before me. He says that over and over and over and over again. So that all the times and every time that we do those things, we're simply giving back to Him what belongs to Him, right? Now that will make us see it as not only more enjoyable, but easier maybe. I mean, let's look at it practically. If somebody gives me something of great value and they says, now, in order to honor me, I want you to give me that back. Now, if I'm not being covetous at that point and say, no, I want to keep it. If I give it back to them, really, in reality, it didn't cost me anything, did it? Oh, it did because I had it for a while. But I rendered it back to the person. And it honored them. See. Now, I know that's weak compared to what we're talking about here, but maybe it helps us kind of see this a little bit. And so God says, through David, all that you can give me is what I can give you. Now, that is a great relief to us, folks, because here's the thing. God will never, never, ever require me or you to render unto Him something that He has not provided. He is not an evil tyrant saying, I want you to give me so-and-so, but I'm not going to provide anything for you to do that. He's not a Pharaoh who said, okay, you're still going to have to make as many bricks as you did before, but no straw now. You've got to find that on your own. No. He's a gracious God. The God who says, what I require of you, I will provide so that you can render it. So don't worry about what you can't give unto God. If He hadn't given it to you to give unto Him, don't worry about it. Occupy yourself with what He has given you, giving it to God. See, that'll keep you busy all the time. You won't have to sweat about the stuff that you don't have that you could give to God. I heard Francis Chan on a clip of a video the other day. It was really awesome where he talked about how his wife wanted, she said, I just wish we had enough money as a pastor's family to just write a check to anybody that needed something. And this has been a few years ago, and he said, I said, well, honey, I appreciate that and I agree with you, but you know, I'm a pastor and you know how that goes, and so we're limited in what we can do for folks. We do what we can, but we're limited. He said, then he wrote a book and the book sold, and he went ahead and set it up on the sales of the book that all the money would come in and go into a charitable trust fund. He wouldn't even touch it or see it. And it would be disseminated out to different needs and so forth that he and his wife together had agreed upon and prayed about with the church that they would go to. And so he said, last year the book made $2 million. And every bit of that went out. Somebody else, he said, so I came home and said, well, honey, I guess what you prayed about has come true. See, you're not responsible to give what God hasn't given you, but you are responsible to give what He has. And I am too. So, notice verse 20, David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. You know, that's something that we miss so much, dear ones. Blessing the Lord. We just don't do that. Look at Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. They both contain several exhortations, and they're not the only place. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I saw a church sign a while back that I thought, now that's, I'm not big on church signs because most of them are cotton candy fluff and sometimes just downright disrespectful to God and bad doctrine and all that. But I saw one that said, Don't say, God bless America. America needs to bless God. You see? Well, that's a biblical truth. David says, after you have surrendered yourself to God, now bless the Lord. Bless His name. Worship Him. Honor Him. Glorify Him. And it says the people did that. In verse 21 says, and they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord. The outward manifestation of that which had already taken place in their heart. And I don't know about you, but there may be a need. I'm not talking about this morning. But there may be a need in your own life, in your situation, within your home or whatever. There may be something that in order for you to get settled about it, you need to sort of put it somewhere and say, Lord, this is yours. And it may just be imagining. It may be a mental picture. It may be actually an object that you can put and just say so that you can be reminded, God, I'm just needing something tangible right here to make me mindful of the fact that I've committed myself to you. I don't know if that'll help you or not, but it might. The point is that we need to be willing to give up. And don't hold on to anything. Listen, everything we are and everything we have is safer with God than it could be anywhere else. It's certainly safer with Him than in our own possession, right? Certainly safer. And if God sees fit to take it, then we bless His name. But He may not take it. He may just make us see it in the right light where we don't put all our stock and trade in it. And it's not the joy of our heart. Remember back in verse 3 what David said in this chapter? Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. That's Colossians 3:2, one of my favorite verses. Set your affections above and not on things on the earth. Keep seeking those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Set your affection to God and to His people, and you'll never be disappointed. Never. Let's bow our heads.